time. I thank you for thy word. Thank you, Lord, that you're still saving sinners. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit still here, pricking hearts, calling sinners, working in sinners. And Lord, I just plead with you, have mercy on us. Bless us and keep us. Bring us back tonight. And I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Algiers weekly service from Walker, Louisiana. If you would like to find out more information about the church or send a prayer request, visit radiomissions.org. That's radiomissions.org. It's Sunday morning on WRDN.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Plenty of sunshine for today. Light southwest winds, highs in the upper teens. Overnight, partly cloudy.
Advertise your business here, where word of mouth reaches more people than ever. Local radio. We're Real Country. 1430 AM stereo. WRDN. Durand, O'Galley, Wamundee, and 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
The Bible is a rescue story. After Adam and Eve fell, they found themselves held fast by sin. It's true, they only had themselves to blame for the mess that they were in. But rather than leave them to the consequences of their misdeeds, heaven swung into action. And the greatest rescue in the history of the universe began. Now, together, we're going to look at another remarkable rescue story.
This rescue took place prior to the Civil War, and some say it paved the way for the Civil War. Involved were a group of Christians, a number of university students, a fugitive, and a group of people committed to returning the fugitive to his home. There was civil disobedience and cooperation between people of different races. No small thing considering this rescue occurred in 1858. In defiance of federal law, a town rallied to free a man who had been legally captured. But this group decided they just weren't going to take it. And they didn't. It's 1833. A new town is created in northern Ohio. This community, called Oberlin, would soon become the home of a missionary training school. It wouldn't take long before Oberlin College was committed to the abolition of slavery.
Oberlin was founded as a religious utopia. It was designed to be a community where people of faith came. You actually signed a faith covenant to be part of the Oberlin community. And in the earliest days of the Oberlin colony, the church, the faith community, the town, and the college were like this. They were all interwoven together. There was no way to separate them out.
The idea of this small little town was really based upon making sure that everyone had a voice and that we'll be this hot spot of abolitionism, this hot spot of freedom.
It was very radical. This was a place where black families really had opportunities, business, educational, and just safety at that time.
Slavery was abolished in Ohio in 1802. The town of Oberlin was fully integrated. Blacks and whites operated businesses right next to each other, and they worshiped together in church. In fact, instead of celebrating the 4th of July, many Oberlin residents dedicated that day to holding anti-slavery meetings. Oberlin was considered an academic powder keg for abolitionism and the most noted abolition town in all of North America.
At Oberlin, white students and black students, males and females, studied alongside each other. Students worked in agriculture or mechanics, as well as pursuing academics, and great numbers of missionaries were sent out. The Oberlin Church had decided that slavery was a sin and slaveholders were not welcome to attend. Charles Finney, a professor of theology at Oberlin College before becoming the school's president, denounced slavery from the pulpit, calling it a great national sin.
How did Oberlin become such a stronghold of abolitionism?
I think a good part of that has to do with the popularity of Charles Finney. He was the one that designed this space that you and I are sitting in today, which his following was so powerful that it actually reached the point where they wouldn't all fit in this building, and they had to build a second congregational church, not because of a division, but because they just needed more space. So I think Charles Finney was really passionate about it. You looked at the members of the community that came here. If you were a captive and managed to escape and came to Oberlin, you didn't have to hide out. You could live openly in this community. You're welcomed in this community. So they were both black and white abolitionist leaders that lived here.
Ohio's anti-slavery stance wasn't unusual. Pennsylvania banned slavery in 1780. Massachusetts and Rhode Island followed suit before 1785. Vermont banned slavery on July 2, 1777, even before it was a state. The United States banned the importation of slaves in 1808, but it would be another 55 years before the Emancipation Proclamation would be signed.
By the middle of the 19th century, life had become more complicated for abolitionists living in the North. While it had been illegal to assist a fugitive from slavery since 1793, the Fugitive Slave Act of 1850 compelled people to assist in the capture of a fugitive from slavery if it was deemed necessary for them to do so. Those who refused could be fined or imprisoned. Now, it was very difficult to prove that any African American was not a fugitive from slavery. Those accused of being such were denied a trial and could not testify in their own behalf. Making matters worse, the commissioner deciding such cases was paid $5 if he decided in behalf of the fugitive, $10 if he decided in behalf of the slave owner. So not only was the law massively unjust, it was also open to terrible abuse.
In the winter of 1856, three people decided to escape to freedom. Frank, Dinah, and a man named John Price fled from slave owner John Bacon in Mason County, Kentucky. Escaping as they did was extraordinarily risky, especially given the hostile weather. On foot, they crossed a frozen Ohio River, avoided main roads, traveling mainly at night to avoid detection, before making it to north central Ohio in February. Price and his friends traveled via the Underground Railroad, an informal network of routes taken by enslaved African Americans out of the South and on to freedom, either in northern states or in Canada, where fugitives were welcomed and even given citizenship. Most who escaped never made it to freedom and were returned to the farms or plantations from which they fled. John Price and his fellow fugitive Frank were living in Oberlin, Ohio by early to mid-1858. Price worked as he was able and was otherwise supported by charity. But even in Oberlin, he wasn't completely safe. Slave catchers might be sent to retrieve the property of Southern slave owners.
Someone like John Price was worth around $1,000, which is about $40,000 today. He might have been worth as much as $1,500, $60,000 today. So there was real money to be lost when a slave ran for freedom. Slave owners were highly motivated to get them back. Slave catchers were also well remunerated. For bringing in somebody like John Price, a slave catcher might earn as much as $1,000. Again, that's $40,000 today. The arrival of a certain mysterious stranger in Oberlin set local residents on edge. Anderson Jennings was the neighbor of John Bacon. John Bacon was the owner of John Price, Frank, and Dinah back in Mason County, Kentucky. On the pretext of finding work for John, certain associates of Jennings lured him into a horse-drawn carriage, took him out of the edge of town, and just like that, John Price had been captured without any fuss at all. He'd be taken out of free Ohio, back to the farm and the life which he had escaped. And that might have been the end of the story, except that the slave catcher Jennings didn't anticipate the resistance he'd be up against from the people of Oberlin. What transpired is said to have paved the way, in part, for the Civil War. After narrowly avoiding having to go to war against his own people, David, who at the time was a fugitive from King Saul, returned to his temporary home in Ziklag to discover the city had been burned to the ground, and his possessions, and far worse, the women and children, had all been taken. After inquiring of God what he ought to do, David and his men pursued the Amalekite raiders. After a day of battle, they were triumphant, and David and his community were all reunited. Now, while it didn't quite rise to that level in this case, the rescue of John Price was dramatic and its effects far-reaching.
He was transported by his captors here to Wellington, 8 or 9 miles south of Oberlin. Jennings, the slave catcher, planned to have John on the 5:13 p.m. train from Wellington to Columbus, Ohio, and back on the farm in Mason County, Kentucky, within a day. Except that, on their way to Wellington, the group passed a carriage coming in the other direction, toward Oberlin. In that carriage was Ansel Lyman, an Oberlin student and a staunch abolitionist.
Within 15 minutes, Tappan Square was filled with people who were armed and ready for action. Business owners, students, city employees, black people, white people. Between them, they gathered every vehicle they could find, seizing some. The people of Oberlin were going after John Price, and they would bring him back to where they believed he belonged.
Bells started to ring throughout town. People were rushing out of their homes, especially the black business owners. You know, they were all congregating. Many of them met in Tappan Square, and one of them raised rifles in one hand and kind of waved his hat in the other and said, "I'm going to rescue John Price." And the crowd just gives this massive cheer.
Some walked to Wellington. Of those who didn't carry guns, many carried sticks. One woman loaned her horse and carriage to the rescuers, saying, "If necessary, spare not the life of my beast, but rescue the man." It's said that the Anglo-Irish statesman Edmund Burke once said, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." Well, in this case, good men and women did something. But even then, it looked like evil might triumph. While looking at the rescue of John Price, it's worth asking ourselves why a slave would escape in the first place. Now, you might say for obvious reasons, and I think you'd be right about that. As the property of another person, no slave was free. But while these stories aren't pleasant, we're going to look at one that might give us an understanding of the mindset of a fugitive. While Margaret Garner was black, her father was a white plantation owner. The father of her four children was also a white plantation owner. Margaret, her husband, and the four kids were arrested under the Fugitive Slave Act after fleeing across a frozen Ohio River during what was then the coldest winter in 60 years. But rather than see her children return to slavery and have her own daughters endure what she had endured, Margaret took her 2-year-old daughter's life and would have taken the lives of her 3 other children if she'd been able to do so. She was driven to desperation by the horrific abuses of a system that was simply accepted. Those abuses were tolerated and considered to be simply part of the way of life. So what would the law do with Margaret Garner, who had taken the life of her own child? Well, she wasn't tried in Ohio. If she was, she would be tried as a free person. Instead, she was taken back to Kentucky, where she was considered property. As property, she couldn't be tried for murder, but she could be returned to slavery. And she was.
John Price was captured under the Fugitive Slave Act. And Oberlin said that we are going to break this law and we are going to make sure that we protect John Price. So in a nutshell, when John Price was captured, when John Price was taken to Wellington, and when John Price was going to be transported back to Kentucky, Oberlin said enough is enough and we are finished with this compromise.
John Price was taken to the Wadsworth Hotel. A group of armed men held Price inside, determined that he was going south to Kentucky. But by 3 that afternoon, about 250 men and some women gathered in front of the hotel, determined that Price was going nowhere except back to Oberlin. The tension increased when word spread that a local militia was going to be arriving in Wellington by train. The locals knew that if they were going to act, they needed to act quickly. After negotiations for the release of John Price broke down, two groups of men broke into the Wadsworth Hotel, wrestled him away from his captors, and Price was spirited away in a carriage back to Oberlin.
So he safely gets away. He's going to hide in the home of a man named James Fitch. He stays there for a few hours, but everyone in town knows James Fitch is an abolitionist, an Underground Railroad agent. So they quickly realize that is not the safest house. So James Monroe, who later lives in this house, he and James Fitch escort John Price to another home, which was just like up the block here, to James Fairchild and his wife, and they shelter John Price, and nobody thinks to look there.
But the fact remained that the rescuers had broken the law. The fact that it was an unjust law did not lessen their guilt. 37 men were indicted by a grand jury of the District Court of Cleveland. 25 were from Oberlin, including 12 black men, some of whom were businessmen, and 12 were from Wellington. The Cleveland Leader newspaper reported on January 13, 1859, that a felon's feast was held to celebrate what they had done as rescuers in defiance of what they considered to be an unjust law. State officials then arrested the federal marshal and others involved in John Price's capture. Eventually, the marshal and his men were released in exchange for 35 of the 37 men facing federal indictment. The two who were not released were convicted and had to serve their sentences. Simeon Bushnell served 88 days in the Cuyahoga County Jail. The other was African-American Charles Langston, who said as he addressed the court,
"I know that the courts of this country, that the laws of this country, that the governmental machinery of this country are so constituted as to oppress and outrage colored men. Men of my complexion. I cannot then, of course, expect, judging from the past history of the country, any mercy from the laws, from the Constitution, or from the courts of the country."
It was said his address before the court was masterly, spellbinding, powerful, but it didn't prevent him from being sentenced to 20 days in prison and a $100 fine. Which, disappointing to the government of President James Buchanan, was about the lightest punishment he could receive.
So what became of John Price? It's believed he made it to Canada and to freedom.
The second best-selling book in the United States in the 19th century was Uncle Tom's Cabin, Harriet Beecher Stowe's classic novel dealing with the injustices of slavery. Published in 1852, Uncle Tom's Cabin was addressed to Southern whites and skewered Christians who believed that slavery was just. Although she relied on stereotypes and from our vantage point might not always have got her tone quite right, there's no question that Uncle Tom's Cabin created a groundswell of opposition against slavery and opened eyes to the horrors of the institution all around the world. The number one selling book in the United States in the 19th century was the Bible, which, simply put, is a collection of rescue stories. Adam and Eve were offered a way out of the slavery of sin through the promise of a savior. Noah and his family rescued from a global flood. The Israelites were rescued from Egypt. Daniel was rescued from hungry lions and his friends were rescued in a fiery furnace. Peter was rescued from prison. Bartimaeus, the 10 lepers, the man let down through the roof of Peter's home in Capernaum, and many more, rescued from the power of sickness and disease. But those aren't the greatest rescue stories.
The Bible says that Jesus would save his people from their sins. And that's the greatest rescue of all. We could think of the demon-possessed, the woman taken in adultery, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, and others who were rescued from the power of sin. Paul in Romans 7 describes the experience of the person stuck in sin, someone he calls carnal, a person who wants to do right but can't, and doesn't want to do wrong but does. He cries out, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" The answer is, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus, with power to rescue you from the strongest chains that bind you. He's able to break addictions. He can make an angry person calm, a bitter person sweet, an unforgiving person gracious. The power of God can make an honest person out of a thief, a moral person out of an immoral person. It can change a violent person's heart and make that person gentle. Jesus can bring peace into your marriage and joy into your home. God can make you what you could never make yourself. God can make you what you know you really want to be. You know, even in the church, there are far too many people who've never experienced God's power to save. They're calling themselves Christians while they've never been impacted by the transforming power of God. Too many people outside the church are distracted by side issues without ever considering the real issue. And that is, there's only one power in the universe that can save you from sin. Only one power in the universe that can save you from yourself, give you peace in your life, give you a new heart. Only the power of God can do that. Only God Himself. The ultimate rescue is still to come. That's what Paul was talking about when he wrote to Titus about the blessed hope. Jesus spoke of it. Revelation refers to it. Daniel wrote about it. It's the apogee. It's the high point of the Bible. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In the book of Revelation, the same event, the return of Jesus, is portrayed as Jesus riding down the great corridors of space on a white horse, all the angels of heaven following him. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul wrote that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the return of Jesus. Now, you and I both know that this world doesn't really have anything to offer. And we know there can't be much time left. Where are you going to be on that day? Through faith in Jesus, you can be ready for the return of Jesus and for the eternity that follows. You know, we learned several things from the rescue of John Price. One of them is, there are times that people need to act. If that one university student, Ansel Lyman, had come back here to Oberlin, right here to Tappan Square, and said nothing, the story of the rescue of John Price would not have happened. He couldn't have rescued John on his own, but he raised the alarm. And then people said, "We're going to dare to be different. We're going to dare to step forward and make a difference. We're going to dare to stand up for what we know is right, even though others don't agree with us. We're going to do the right thing because it's right." And these dedicated Christian people, committed to doing the right thing, altered the course of history. John Price didn't have to go free. He needed to be rescued in order to go free. But when the rescuers came, Price didn't have to go with them. He could have said, "Don't rescue me. I'm going to go back to Kentucky and back to the farm." Now, that might not sound like a very smart thing to do, but there are people who do that all the time, and you might be one of them. How? Well, you might be one of the people who say, "I could never go to heaven because I'm too bad," or "My heart is too hard," or "I'm too wicked," or "I'm just too far gone." None of that is true. What you're really saying is, I don't want the Savior to save me. It's like you're on the second floor of the Washington Hotel and the gang of guys breaks in through the back door and one goes through the front door, they rush up the stairs and you say, you've made a mistake, not me. I don't want to be freed. Let me go back to Kentucky. That's what you're saying to God when you're saying, I'm too hard, I'm too far gone, I'm not worthy. So how about today we look in the direction of heaven and we say, thank you. Question for you. Do you think most believers in Jesus are experiencing the power of the gospel? Second question, a more important question. Are you experiencing the power of God in your life? Well, you may, and I'll tell you how. I want you to get today's free offer, something I wrote with you in mind. It's called The Power of the Cross. Discover how you can experience the unbridled power of God in your life. To get your free copy of The Power of the Cross, call 800-253-3000. That's 800-253-3000. Send a text message. The message is Free Cross. Send it to 71392. Text Free Cross to 71392. Go online to iiwoffer.com, iiwoffer.com, or write to the address on your screen. Experience the power of God in your life. Get the power of the cross. Call us or text us right now. We'll send it to you absolutely free.
Loving well is a way of life. And loving well means wanting the very best for others. Go ye therefore becomes, I'll go, send me. Send me across the world or across town. Work in me to impact lives for such a time as this. And if I can't go myself, I want to send others who can take the everlasting gospel to the world. It Is Written's Office of Planned Giving gives you the opportunity to leave a legacy, to make a major impact for Christ, to lead others to faith in Jesus in preparation for eternity. Let God use you to enable others to go. To learn more, visit hislegacy.com. That's hislegacy.com.
Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. John Price experienced new life in a new land. God wants you to do the same. Let me pray with you now. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus died so that we might be free from sin, ultimately from this world, free to experience everlasting life in your presence. Now, Father in heaven, we remember the Bible says, if the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. We thank you for the ultimate rescue that will take place soon when Jesus comes back to gather his people and take them home. Through faith in Jesus, we say to you now, we want to be there. We plan to be there. We will be there. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Plenty of sunshine for today. Light southwest winds, highs in the upper teens. Overnight, partly cloudy skies, lows in the lower single digits. More clouds on the way Monday, highs in the mid-teens, snow Monday night. Grandpa's barbecue sauce made in small batches from Grandpa's original recipe. Get yours now at grandpasbbqshop.com. It's zero at our studios.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Wednesday, we have another Faith Lift Learning Night with a snack served right after school at 3:45, followed by our learning time together from 4 to 5:30. And this is a small group week, so small group adult leaders are invited to join us as well. A reminder that this Friday night is Valentine's Day, and it's our parents' night out. So if you have kids that would like to come spend a few hours here with our youth group, we're going to have movie and games and some crafts. And we just are asking for a free will donation for that will support our mission trip. And so that is being held here at Faith from 6 to 10 p.m. With drop-off starting at 5:30. So if you intend to bring some kids to that, kids of all ages are welcome. Just let me know so that we have enough snacks to go around. Today is the Super Bowl of Caring, so thank you if you were able to bring some soup. We'll be donating that to the local food pantry, and we'll be collecting that for a couple of weeks still. So if you forgot today to bring soup, you can bring it next week, and then we'll get it donated at the end of the month. It's that time of year to start thinking about Easter lilies to adorn the sanctuary for Easter Sunday. And so orders for those are due on March 12th. They're $12 each. And I'm not sure if there's a sign up yet here. Does anyone know if we have a sign up? I'm not sure. We'll get one going. There was one passed around at Rock Creek. But we basically, you can order one and then just pay the $12 to Faith Lutheran. Are there any other announcements? Our dream team meeting that's listed in the bulletin is actually not until March 11th, so don't show up on February 11th. No one will be here. Any other announcements? Then I invite you to stand as you're able for our order of confession and forgiveness. As we come here to worship the God of all love, let us turn our hearts back to God, confessing our sins in this gathered community. God of all love, we confess that too often we forget that all whom you have created are known and adored by you. We have sought to divide rather than unite, judge rather than understand, hurt rather than help. Forgive our lack of compassion and concern. Teach us again to live a life that shares your abundant love with all, so that the world might be reconciled to you and transformed by your love. God hears you, beloved. Out of God's abundant love for you, your sins are forgiven in the name of God the Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit our guide and our advocate. Amen. All who are baptized in these waters are known and named beloved by the God who created us. We are sought out by the love of God that desires relationship with us. We encounter Jesus through lives lived faithfully and baptismal promises shared. Jesus too was baptized and found well-pleasing by God. May these holy waters daily transform our hearts and minds to remember that God is love, a love that is for us, for the world, and for all creation. Amen. We'll sing together our opening hymn, Look Who Gathers at Christ's Table. Look who gathers at Christ's table. Hear the stories that they bring. Some are weeping, some are laughing, some have songs they want to sing. Others ask why they're invited, burdened by the wrong they've done. Christ insists that all are welcome. There is room for everyone. Clouds of light surround the table. Ancient followers appear. Saints confessing how they wrestled with their guilt, their doubt and fear. Peter tells of his denying. Christ was ever in his sight. Paul relates his fruitless efforts to obliterate the light. Their sad stories are repeated in a thousand different ways, but they share one thing in common. They all end in thanks and praise for the host who has invited north and south and east and west to converge around this table where sadness, and prepare to be surprised by the host whose hands are wounded, who will open wide your eyes when he blesses bread and breaks it, truth and manna from above, and passes wine that wakens in your taste of love. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God of life, you made love known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus sought the searching, lived a ministry of hope and healing, shared God's peace, and transformed the world into a place where love is always possible. Ready our hearts now to be reminded of what love is as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, and I invite the children to come forward for a children's message. Come on up. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. How are all of you this morning? Doing well? I see you have a unicorn on your dress. I have a calendar this year that's unicorn yoga, and it's unicorns doing yoga poses, and it makes me smile. You might like it too. I'll have to show it to you sometime. Anyway, it's good to be together. And today and this month, we're talking about how God's love is sought, shared, known, and transformed. And today we're talking about how love is shared. So I need your help. I've got this roll of heart stickers, and it seems to go on and on and on and on. There's lots of them. And I need you to help me figure out, where is love shared in this space as we gather for worship? Where are some places that God's love is shared? What do you think? Any guesses? What happens up here at the font? Baptism. So is God's love shared when we baptize someone? Yeah. Noelle, you want to come put a sticker on the baptismal font? Okay. We just got done singing us, just anywhere on there where we can see it. Okay. What happens over here at the keyboard? What comes from here? Music. Is that a way of sharing God's love with people? Who wants to put a sticker on the keyboard? Do you want to come up? Oh, yeah, we've got plenty of stickers. You can come up, and then you can do the next one. You can come do the next one. Follow me. Come here. What happens here at the pulpit when I stand up here? What do we hear read? Do you know? There's a lot of talking happens. You're right. And we read. That's fair. We read from the Bible, and then I tell you kind of a story about what we just heard, right? And I share some thoughts about that. So I hope that you hear God's love coming from the pulpit. Can you come put a sticker on here for me? Put it right here where everyone can see it. Okay. There we go. Like right here. There you go. All right. What happens at the altar? What happens up here? When I stand back here, I invite you to stand and we profess our faith and we pray, right? Does that share God's love with the world when we pray? All right, so we'll put a sticker on the altar. Put one right here. What's down here today on the floor? Food, cans of soup. Is that a way of sharing God's love with people that have some food insecurity? Mm-hmm. Okay, so we'll put, oh gosh, there goes my roll of stickers. It rolled away. God's love just wants to be spread. Okay, I'm going to try to grab it. Here we go. Okay, well, that's okay because I was about to do that anyway, a little more formally, but still. And I realize that when you're all here, I experience God's love. So I'm going to give each of you a sticker, and then this is what I'm going to do. We're going to turn around and look. Are there other people here that are sharing God's love with us? Yes, yes, everyone that took time to come to worship today. And so we're going to make sure everybody gets a heart sticker as a reminder that we, in relationship to each other, are here to share God's love with those that gather and the people out in the rest of the world. So take a sticker for yourself. I give thanks for you and the love that you share. And then go and help us share the love with those in the congregation. It was really sweet at Rock Creek. Everyone got a sticker and I turned around to preach and everyone, you could just see all the hearts. It was really lovely. And so we say thanks be to God for the love that we get from God and get to share with others. So make sure you take one and give them to people as you go. And then you can head down to Sunday school. There you go. And we'll continue with our centering song. invite you to stand as you're able as we welcome the word. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to Jesus and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This is a time of year where we see a lot of roses in stores just waiting to be purchased for Valentine's Day, and they're usually sold by the dozen, right? 12 of them. It seems like something that could have been pulled right out of Scripture, given the repeated use of the number 12. If we look at our Scripture reading today, which continues from where it left off last week, between the two readings, we find the number 12 mentioned repeatedly. Last week, Jairus' daughter was ill and dying, and Jesus resurrected her. She was 12 years old. The hemorrhaging woman that Jesus healed had endured 12 years of bleeding. And then Jesus sent 12 disciples out to minister, and the 12 returned. And then they fed 5,000 people, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. 12 seems to be repeatedly used to get our attention. I did a quick search online because I didn't really know why flowers are sold by the dozen. And this is what I learned. It said the number 12 is often used to represent a complete cycle, such as 12 months in the year or 12 hours on a clock. Cultures around the world from ancient to modern times have developed calendars based on cycles of 12. The number appears throughout mythological and religious traditions. The recurrence of the number 12 across the natural and spiritual world has given it a sacred, mystical quality which is universal. And so all these aspects play into the significance of a dozen roses, and maybe in the significance of that number appearing repeatedly in Scripture. Recently, our confirmation students and their AAA adults worked our way through a Bible study where we started in the Old Testament, and we learned that the original tribes of Israel introduced in the Old Testament numbered 12. There were 12 tribes. And the enduring love of God for the Israelites is noted throughout Scripture, and then again at the last book of the Bible in Revelation, when the tree of life is described as having 12 different kinds of fruit, and the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. For all 12 of the tribes. So then what is the significance of 12 as we focus on this theme, love is shared? Today we see love shared through this familiar story, the feeding of the 5,000. This isn't the first time that this story has appeared in our thematic preaching. We heard it when we first started using thematic preaching around the theme of hospitality. and focused on how Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." This story also appears in the regular lectionary cycle of readings. And normally it's understood as a miracle story, right? All of the attention is focused on Jesus' action of turning so little into so much. But my preaching professor in seminary, Dr. Caroline Lewis, said there are at least a dozen sermons in every text. There's that number again. So this feeding of the 5,000 scripture reading keeps presenting itself to me, begging to be focused on from different angles. And so we look at its significance today related to love being shared. At the very end of last week's scripture, after Jairus' daughter was raised and the bleeding woman was healed, Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to continue healing, to share the good news, to cure diseases. So then at the start of today's reading, the disciples are returning to Jesus, full of stories of all that God had done through them. They probably, maybe, also had their share of peopling, if you know what I mean. As an introvert, sometimes I have my share of peopling, and I just need a little time to regroup and get a little bit of energy back. And so when they returned, Jesus withdrew with them somewhere private. They could catch their breath and share their stories. But it didn't take long for the crowds to find them, and Jesus responded by welcoming the crowds and speaking about God's kingdom and continuing the healing that he had begun with the hemorrhaging woman and Jairus' daughter. And all the while, from scripture, we can assume that the disciples stayed nearby, witnessing Jesus' care and compassion. But the scripture says nothing about the disciples lending a helping hand, continuing the ministry Jesus had equipped them to do, sitting alongside him, standing alongside him, healing people. Instead, scripture says that they returned to tell Jesus all they had already done. And then the next words that we hear the disciples saying are, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we're here in a deserted place." The disciples were quick to forget what they had been equipped to do. They were no doubt tired from their journey, probably themselves hungry. Perhaps sharing love with this new crowd of people just didn't feel possible at that moment, especially to such a large crowd. But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat," to which they responded, "But we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is that among all these people unless you expect us to go and buy food for these people?" So often, the disciples could only see what was in front of them in terms of resources, in this case, provisions, rather than noticing who was in front of them. Namely, Jesus, who had already demonstrated his power to breathe new life into hopeless situations. We, as followers of Jesus today, who, unlike the disciples, we have not benefited from being face to face with Jesus in all of his humanity or in close proximity to his love on full display, sometimes we too can grow weary of doing good, especially when it may feel so insignificant. About a decade ago, I was at the Mayo Clinic late one night wandering the halls. My mom was there recovering from a surgery. We didn't know at that point the outcome or the prognosis, and it was kind of a helpless feeling just being there. All I had to offer was my presence. And I walked down a quiet hallway. I noticed a quote on a wall that caught my attention. It was credited to John Wesley, who is the founder of the Methodist denomination, and this is what it read: "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." And it reminded me that maybe in that moment my presence was enough, that that was the good I was supposed to be doing at that time. And that none of us as individuals or even as a gathered faith community can do it all, and we're not called to. Rather, we can trust that those who we are led to help, feed, and love can be helped and fed and loved with what God gives us to share. God's love has a way of making much out of very little. And that's what the weary disciples witnessed as Jesus took the little that they had, blessed it, and it became an abundance. And then the disciples, equipped with what they needed to minister to the needs of the crowd, distributed the food, and scripture says all ate and were filled, plus there were 12 baskets left over. So we could hear Jesus' command to his disciples and to us, you give them something to eat, as a reprimand. But in light of love, I hear it more as encouragement. A take heart and trust God kind of statement said to a weary people who were still in the infancy stage of discipleship. They were still learning to trust that God would provide not just for their needs, but for the needs of those that God put in their path. And so I trust that all of us gathered here want to help the people that God puts in our path. What we lack usually isn't a willingness to help, but rather a not knowing how to help, where the resources will come from, how much we will be asked to sacrifice for the sake of others, how far our faith will ask us to go in sharing God's love with the world. And so this brings us then to our congregational star word for 2025 that we received on Epiphany Sunday, and that word is share. For the year, we and Rock Creek together will continually ask one another, what does it mean to share out of the abundance that God has entrusted to our care? And do we believe we have an abundance? Or like the disciples, do we get hung up on thinking, well, we only have so much, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's all this need. What is that among so much need? A scarcity mindset can never fuel our faithfulness. Trusting in God's ability to make more out of less is a necessary step in our discipleship and us finding a collective willingness to share. And that doesn't really begin with first figuring out what to share or even who to share it with. It begins first with deciding that we will commit and remain committed to sharing, trusting God to provide. As the disciples took the baskets of food, surely at first glance they could not have calculated just how much food it was or how much food it would take to feed that many people. Instead, they just started distributing it, maybe even with a little bit of uncertainty, a little bit of fear that at some point they might run out, leaving some still hungering. But they didn't. Much to their surprise and to everyone who was gathered, once everyone had eaten and was filled, there were still 12 baskets of food remaining. These leftovers serve as a sign for us that not everyone who hungers for God's love has yet been fed. The resources are there. There still are crowds of people waiting to receive a taste of God's love, shared by you and me and all who continue to follow Jesus. And our call isn't to produce the abundance. That's God's work to do. Our call is to share and to keep sharing until all are fed by God's love 12 months out of the year. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing together our hymn of the day, Loaves Were Broken, Words Were Spoken. Loaves were broken, words were spoken by the Galilean shore. Jesus, bread of life from heaven, was their food forevermore. By your body broken for us, by your wine of life outpoured, Jesus, feed again your people. Be our host, our life, our Lord. Loaves were broken, words were spoken in a quiet room one night. In the bread and wine you gave them, Christ, you came as light from light. By your body broken for us, by your wine of life outpoured, Jesus, feed again your people. Be our host, our life, our Lord. Loaves are broken, words are spoken, as in faith we gather here. Jesus speaks across the ages, I am with you today.
Be our host, our life, our Lord. By the loaves you break and give us, send us in your name. Words that tell your love and care. By your body broken for us, by your wine of life outpoured, Jesus, feed again your people. Be our host, our life, our Lord.
With the Spirit of Christ shining upon us, let us boldly pray for the church, the world, and all of creation. God of surprising abundance, you call your people to enter deeply into the world. Equip us to respond to your call. Gather up what we have and offer it to all. God of grace. God of creation, provide protection from the elements and other hazards to all whose work brings them outside, for fishers and ranchers, line workers and construction crews.